And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 67. Psalm 67. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Psalm 67 and reading from verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. As Christians, we glory in God's majestic works, his works of creation and providence, and supremely, God's work of redemption. The message of the gospel is all about what God has done, his great work of salvation, what God has done for sinners uniquely and completely through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whilst the message of the gospel is not about us, it is about God and what he has done. That is why it is at best sloppy theology when we say things like living out the gospel. We cannot live out the gospel. The gospel is about God and what he has done. But nevertheless, the spreading of that message, the telling of that great work of salvation, is a work in which we as believers participate. The gospel witness of the church is the single greatest work that is taking place during this time of redemptive history, during this age of the world. The witness to the gospel by the professing, believing church. Now, the worldwide spread of the gospel was anticipated in the Old Testament, and in particular, as we see this morning, through the joyful plea of Psalm 67. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "The joyful outpouring of a heart which longs to see the God and King of Israel acknowledged and worshipped as the God and King of the world." End quote. So what do we find here in Psalm 67? We find this. Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm in which the psalmist prays for God's rich blessing to shine on his people so that they may spread the message of the Lord's great salvation throughout the earth. We're going to consider three things this morning. First of all, the divine shining face. Secondly, purposed evangelism. And then thirdly, all people's praise. So first of all then, we're going to consider the divine shining face. Verse 1. Psalm 67 begins with a benediction. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. Verse 1. These words echo the familiar Aaronic priestly benediction that we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 6 and verses 24 through 26, a benediction we often employ at the end of our worship services, where God blesses his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this benediction, along with that in Numbers 6, draws on the ancient idea of a shining face, which was a symbol, a sign of favor, acceptance, and love. A shining face was the opposite of a frowning face. A frowning face conveyed the opposite. It conveyed one who was angry, or one who was rejecting or turning away the one on whom that face was cast. Now, the biblical idea of blessing challenges the shallow aspirations of many believers today. When we speak of being blessed by God, many times, perhaps sadly even most times, we simply focus on temporal things. Now, we are to be thankful for God's temporal blessings, and we are to return thanks that he is good and gives us these things richly to enjoy. But simply to focus on these things as God's blessings entirely, whether it be a nice house, a fancy car, a good job, good health, does not by any means adequately describe what it means when God's face shines upon the believer and blesses him or her. God does indeed provide for the material needs of his people, but true blessing is so much more. It's so much greater than possessing such earthly things. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "The biblical idea of being blessed by God is to be graciously accepted into a personal relationship in which we know him and will one day look on the glory of his face in heaven." End quote. Now, as sinners by nature, we do not deserve benediction. We do not deserve the blessing of God. We indeed deserve the very opposite, what we call malediction. That is what we all deserve, the curse of God's wrathful and righteous rejection of law-breaking sinners like ourselves. We read of that in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28 and verses 16 through 20, where this passage outlined the curses for those who transgressed God's commandments. We read there, "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." That is what we deserve as sinners, as lawbreakers, as rebels against the holy God, his just and righteous curse upon us. The only person in history who did not deserve that, who did not deserve to be cursed in this way, is the one person who personally, perfectly, and perpetually obeyed God's holy law. God said of this one, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 5. Of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of his Father's approval and acceptance with his perfect life, Jesus was able to offer himself as the substitute and sacrifice in the place of his sinful people, so that then the blessing of God that he alone deserved might shine not on him alone, but also on his people, even as he stood in their place, taking their sins and the curse that they deserved. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians at chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so when the psalmist prayed in verse 1 of Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us, he was looking to the saving grace that God himself would provide, even through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is merciful to believers. He shows them his grace because he showed no mercy to the Lord Jesus on the cross. God blesses us as Christians because he cursed Jesus in our place as he was bearing our sins. Instead of showing his shining face to Jesus in blessing, the Father set his face in judgment so that his Son cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew's Gospel 27 at verse 46. Jesus there, during that time that he was on the cross, received in his humanity the full fury of the wrath of God against sin, paying in full the penalty for sin, because it was only in this way that God could turn a shining face in acceptance to sinners like you and me. Is that not the great gospel message this morning? That God has done everything necessary so that we might not have to endure the great malediction, the great curse of God upon our sins, but we might receive the blessing, the entire blessing of his shining face, because one stood in our place to do all that was demanded, both in life and death, so indeed God's face might shine upon us. Do you know God's blessing this morning? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you know the great gift of eternal life? Do you know that graciousness of God being your portion? As we pray, do we have confidence that God will answer? May God be gracious to us and bless us. We may, but it's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn again to him this morning. Or turn to him for the first time in repentance and faith and know the blessing of God, even in all of its riches and glory. Well, that brings us in the second place to purposed evangelism. Purposed evangelism in verse 2. The psalmist continues here to proclaim the purpose of God's blessing in the lives of his saved people. Verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. God has revealed himself to his people so that through them he might further reveal himself even to the ends of the earth. This means that those who have escaped the curse of sin through God's great salvation, through the great life and death of Jesus Christ, they are called as witnesses. They're called to testify to this great salvation, even to others, to their fellow sinners, even throughout the world. Psalm 67 shows that God's people in the Old Testament possessed this great noble calling, and that at least some of them were faithful as they remembered it and sought to fulfill it. The psalmist realized that the Aaronic blessing, which was the inspiration for his opening words in this psalm, granting God's favor to his people Israel under the Old Covenant, was given so that the Abrahamic promise of blessing for the whole world may be fulfilled. Genesis 12 at verse 3. In you, the Lord promised Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Psalm 67 here shows the two primary ways in which believers spread the gospel, the message of salvation, throughout the earth. First of all, the psalmist desires, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth. By God's way, the psalmist means here God's great covenant of salvation through faith in the Savior, the Messiah that he would send. The calling of Christians is to testify to this great covenant of God's great salvation, to witness to the one who is the great mediator of that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The calling of Christians is to reveal this way of salvation through our witness to the gospel to the whole world. God began revealing his way of salvation immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden in Eden. He clothed them with the skins of animals, we read Genesis 3 verse 21, the skins of animals that have been sacrificed for this purpose. This sacramental action, this symbolized the atoning blood that was shed for sin. It pointed, of course, to the fulfillment perfectly and supremely in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus and the righteousness that Christ imputes to all those who believe and trust in him. This same gospel emphasis on atoning blood was declared by the Old Testament prophets and then by the New Testament apostles, showing that God's redeemed people are to declare what God has done through the Savior he has sent. The Apostle Peter teaches believers, 1 Peter 2 at verse 9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so witnessing to the gospel, testifying to the truth of God's great salvation in Jesus Christ is every Christian's calling. Just as Jesus in his Great Commission called the whole church to evangelize, to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim this great message of God's saving work. And so let me ask you this morning, are you playing your part in this great work that God has given to his church? Do you know how to simply testify to the truth of the gospel? Have you prepared yourself to present that simple message biblically to any and all who yet are in their sins and perishing? Are you praying for God to use your words as he gives you opportunity, that his salvation might be known by others? Do you pray for yourself to that end? Do you pray for others in this congregation as he gives them opportunity? Do you pray for those that God has sent out, his commissioned gospel ministers, that his word might be heard and believed? By Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God has blessed us with the light of his shining face so that God's way of salvation may be known through our witness and testimony. That your saving power, the psalmist says, may be known among all nations. And then secondly here, God's people are to spread the gospel by the living testimony of our transformed lives. Commentator John Stott puts it like this. He says, quote, "Non-Christian people are watching us. We claim to know, to love, and to follow Jesus Christ. We say that he is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. What difference does he make to these Christians? The world asks searchingly. Where is their God? Stott goes on to say, quote, "It may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the world today is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God." End quote. The validity of this statement by Stott gives us an urgent reason to pray with the psalmist for God to bless us and make his face to shine upon us. As one of the other commentators puts it, not that we may then monopolize his grace and bask in the sunshine of his favor, but that others may see in us his blessing and his beauty and be drawn to him through us. End quote. Let me ask you this morning, as you seek to live your life knowing God through his Son, do the unbelievers around you, maybe unbelieving family members, maybe co-workers, maybe neighbors, whoever it may be, when they know that you are a Christian, can they see the difference? Can they see the transforming power of the gospel at work in your life? They ought to. It will never be perfect, of course. We still yet are being sanctified, transformed, but there ought to be evidence of that. We pray with the psalmist that God might bless us, make his face to shine upon us, so that we then can evidence that blessing, even in testimony to others of the God of saving grace. Well, that brings us in the third place to all people's praise. All people's praise. We read of this in verses 3 through 5. The psalmist pleads for the nations to be glad and sing for joy under God's gracious rule, verse 4. This exclamation is bookended at either end by a repeated call for God's glory. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, verse 3 and verse 5. This poetic repetition emphasizes the fervor with which the psalmist's heart had embraced the evangelistic appeal of the opening lines of the psalm. Now, God's most effective servants have always shared this great zeal for spreading the gospel. Henry Martyn was a brilliant young scholar at Cambridge University in England in the early 1800s. Henry experienced God's saving grace and became absorbed with the two great issues of God's glory and man's great need of salvation. When friends objected that he was wasting his life by going to a poor and distant land to proclaim the great gospel of Jesus Christ, Henry Martyn replied with a passionate call to evangelism. He said, quote, "I am in the midst of dying souls who are thronging to hell. How cruel, how impious to let a brother perish for want of warning." End quote. Arriving as a pioneering missionary to India, Henry Martyn was heartbroken at the idolatry that he witnessed all around him. And desiring above all else to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ in the people's native language so that they might give glory to God and that they might be saved from their sins, Martyn then set about applying his brilliant mind that God had given him to translating the scriptures into the local language of the peoples of India. His labor was used by God and blessed by God that would ultimately lead many to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That example, the example of Henry Martyn, challenges us today to take up Psalm 67's passionate plea, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Verses 3 and 5. We see from Psalm 67, and we see it illustrated in the life of one like Henry Martyn, that God's praise, God's glory, is the highest motive in the evangelism of the church. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "The greatest incentive in all evangelism is not the need of human beings, but the glory of God. Not that they shall receive salvation, but that they shall give to God the honor that is due to his name." End quote. It is not that sinners are not saved by the great gospel. They are, and that is the great blessing of God. But ultimately, the first and greatest priority and emphasis of evangelism is that it brings glory to God, as he is seen in his great and glorious redeeming work. Those then who turn to God by repentance and faith in his Son, in Jesus Christ, are filled then with a resulting joy and receive the great spiritual blessing of God, his face shining upon them. That's why we read in verse 4 of Psalm 67, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." The psalmist emphasizes here that those who come to know God's blessing rejoice for the equity with which the Lord judges and guides those who turn to him in repentance and faith. This depiction reminds us that the gospel is brought to us not only that we might be forgiven of our sins, but that we might then live a wholesome and godly life in obedience to the word of the Lord as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. The joy that salvation brings includes not only our initial conversion to Christ, but also a subsequent life of rejoicing that comes from walking in God's ways under the guidance of his word. The psalmist here looks forward to the time when the nations will be glad and sing for joy through faith in Christ. Spurgeon here notes, quote, that the nations can receive true prosperity only by submitting to the lordship of Jesus. He says, quote, "They may shift their modes of government from monarchies to republics and from republics to communes, but they will retain their wretchedness till they bow before the Lord of all," end quote. For this reason, political action should never obscure the church's witness to Christ and to the great emphasis of the proclamation of the gospel to our lost and perishing world. That is not to say that Christians ought not to be good citizens and seek by means in the civil kingdom to uphold righteousness and to seek justice and equity. But the main calling of the church as the church is not to politics. It is to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That principle holds true for us as individual Christians as we seek to fulfill the great commission of the church. It holds true for us as families, as Christians, as we seek to be faithful as members of the church. In whatever capacity we are seeking to follow the Lord with regard to the great commission of the church, it is to preach his gospel, that men, women, boys and girls might be saved, to bring him glory. Well, that brings us in the fourth place to the Lord's harvest, verses 6 and 7, the Lord's harvest. Psalm 67 concludes, "The earth has yielded its increase," verse 6. Speaking here of future events as an accomplished work, the psalmist is certain of God's blessing his people in their labor of spreading that gospel word. God's salvation harvest is spoken of as an accomplished fact because it is God who is at work to achieve infallibly his sovereign will. In this way, Psalm 67 looks forward to the coming of Christ, who not only announced the Great Commission for worldwide evangelism, but through his sovereign reign has already guaranteed the full harvest will be accomplished through it. We read in verse 6, God, our God, shall bless us. This is what the psalmist here assuredly attests. Since the Lord is a God of salvation, his sovereign grace is certain to gather a great host from all nations to receive the blessing of his shining face. This is our confidence in spreading the gospel. Not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in our enthusiasm or passion or zeal, not confidence in our presentation skills or persuasive powers, and certainly not in reliance on worldly means or appeals or preferences, not in worldly manipulations of people, but in God's sovereign blessing on his harvest, so that his saving power attends the proclamation of his word. A harvest never rises from the ground by itself, does it? But always relies on God's blessing. And so too, as God blesses his people in their gospel witness, the psalmist looks forward to a glorious day of worldwide praise to the Lord. Verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. This stems from the smallest of beginnings, as the Lord Jesus reminded his disciples in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. What was the Lord's point here? Jesus' point was that his saving grace possesses such expansive power that however small its beginning, it has the power to change the entire world so that even the ends of the earth would hear and believe and come and praise God. Let me ask you, what part of the great harvest is being brought in through your life, through your faithfulness, through your testimony, through your transformation by the power of the gospel? We might think of a loving witness of Christ to a friend or an unbelieving family member. Or we might think of the prayers we offer to God that he might open a door for the gospel for any one of these unbelievers. And sometimes we may wonder, is that really effective? Can the Lord use such small means, such weak and sometimes we think pitiful efforts? According to Psalm 67, the small beginning that yields a harvest is the plea for God's glorious face to shine in our own lives. May God be gracious to us, the psalmist pleaded, and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. If you will earnestly pray for God to reveal his glory to your heart through his word, and if you will make your relationship with God the top priority in your life, then through you God will make his way known and will cause his saving power to be felt by those around you that God has placed in your life. Who can tell what the effect will be in our families, in our workplace, in our communities, among our friends and neighbours and co-workers, and even in distant lands? If we will open our hearts to the word of God, if we will open our hearts to the word of God's saving grace, if we will seek to hear and heed God's holy word to walk in his ways, and then however your particular life or my particular life may unfold in the sovereign providence of God, we can be sure of participating in that harvest, even by God's sovereign appointment as he sees fit. that we might see the fruit of the harvest that will be reaped even for all of eternity as souls are brought into the kingdom. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, "If your heart will take up the passionate cause extolled by the psalmist, then God will surely bless those efforts and the efforts of his church, even to the salvation of the nations." Psalm 67, verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." May God so make it. Amen. Let us all pray. O Lord, we do pray that all the peoples of the earth would praise you. We would indeed, O Lord, testify to them and exhort them that they would praise you, the one true and living God. To that end, O Lord, we pray even with the psalmist that you would be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine on us, even so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations, starting wherever we may be, O Lord, in our local situations, and then throughout our communities, and even to the borders of our nation, and even then to the ends of the earth. O Lord, may your way be known, and your saving power be known, even among all peoples, that on that last great day, as you have purposed and promised, O Lord, there will be that innumerable company in heaven from every tribe and tongue and people and kindred, praising you for your great work of salvation. O Lord, fulfill your own promise. We know that you will. Do so for your great glory, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.